All right, so if you're walking in late, or if you didn't pay attention to the bulletins over the last month, today is Youth Sunday. So what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of give you a taste of what it's like on a normal Wednesday night with the middle and high school. Ever since late August, early September, we've been going in and out of the Book of Acts. And in my personal opinion, I think it's going pretty well. Now, all throughout the Book of Acts, everything that we've seen so far, we've seen a common theme of the believers asking for boldness and going through situations that requires a lot of faith. And that's really one of the central themes of the Book of Acts, is stepping out for the Lord and really just being bold in your faith. So Francis Chan, he has an illustration, and it's one of my favorite illustrations to do. And if you have your Bible, and hopefully you do, open up to Acts 4:23, and I'll set it up. While you guys are looking for that, hopefully you see there's a balloon over there. It's a very nice white balloon. Thank you, Celebration Sunday, for the free balloon. Right now, Ron is having a heart attack. I will not have a job tomorrow if this goes poorly. So have you guys ever played with BB guns before? It's the South. I'm assuming a lot of people have played with BB guns before. Maybe, maybe not. I see one hand. Now up in Delaware, where I'm from, at our old house, we would shoot snakes a lot. And it was something that we were proud of. I got to shoot my dad's BB gun all the time, and we didn't like snakes. We were like Indiana Jones, but not as cool and with all the fear of snakes. So that is how I would describe my family, as being basically Indiana Jones. So we would be in, there'd be a wooded area by our house, and these little spawns of Satan would come up to our house sometime. And we had a small little dog who, if a big enough snake came along, probably could have done something kind of bad. So we had to be very proficient with these here machines. So I have a question for you, and you're going to raise your hands. How many of you believe that I could shoot that BB or shoot that balloon? Most of the hands are up. You have a lot of faith in me. I like where this is going. All right. So follow that up. How many of you are so confident in my Yankee ability to shoot that balloon that you'd be willing to hold it in your hand and let me shoot it? See a couple. Come on, guys. What is this? All right, well, that didn't really work out, so. All right, so everybody keep the hands up who thinks that they, who has enough faith and believe that I can shoot it if they hold it in their hands, leave them up. So out of those people, how many of you are so confident that I can hit it that you'd put it in your teeth? Leave them up. All right, come up here. It's the safety's on, so just sign this for me.
Okay.
There you go. Just, if Ron doesn't fire me, it just kind of keeps us from, you know, any legal damage. So go ahead and grab the balloon over there and just put it in your teeth, I guess. Go with that. Which way's the safety again? So, should have practiced. It worked in the morning when we tried it. That on? No? All right. Don't move. The pressure's really on because I've never done it in front of this many people. Oh. Sorry. It must be in the balloon. Stronger rubber. No, I'm kidding. You can just go ahead and sit down. They wouldn't let me load it, believe it or not. Thank you. You can keep that if you want for your prize, for believing in me enough to risk that. The sad thing is, some of the students have seen that before, and they're like, I'm not going to raise my hand. So, yeah, there's that. Now, here, what is the point of this? When it comes to our faith, a lot of us are willing to say we believe, but when it gets a little difficult, when things start getting really pressurized, suddenly we're a little more hesitant to hold up our hands. Now, in most cultures, when we say we have belief, it's more concrete. There's more, you know, absolute with it. Like, I am so sure of this, like, absolutely certain. But today, we kind of like to, you know, throw around the word believe a lot as if it was like, you know, the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. It's like, yeah, I believe in the tooth fairy. I believe in the Easter bunny. I believe it's possible to pay off student debt on a ministry salary. But do we really believe it? See, a lot of you guys, you said you believe, but you didn't really. Now, when he came up to, you know, put the balloon in his teeth, I doubt any of you ever questioned if he believed in me or not. Pretty sure at that point, you knew this guy is really crazy for trusting me to do this. But in Acts 4, and all throughout the book of Acts, we really see the believers just trusting in the Lord, really, you know, putting action to their faith. And it's really inspiring to me and to a lot of the students as well. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at our belief in Christ and then look at if we are carrying it out into the culture. We're just going to start in the middle of Acts 4. And if you're not familiar with Acts 4 in the beginning, the first couple of verses, Peter and John, they're appearing before some of the leaders, and they just got released. And now they're going back to some of the other believers. And this is the story of what happens here. So let's go ahead and read Acts 4, 23 through 31. I'd ask for a volunteer, but this isn't Wednesday night, so stuck with my voice. Okay, verse 23 says, and I'm reading from the HCSB version. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said, through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. So, how many of y'all have heard of John Piper? Pastor John Piper. All right, a lot of people. He's one of my favorite authors, pastors, and he dissected this part of Acts 4, and we're going to kind of follow that same kind of idea that he took about how this is relevant to the church today. First things first, and it should come up eventually, I want us to kind of take note of how in Acts 4, 23 and 31, we pay attention of who's praying. So if you're filling out the blanks, praying is the first one. Hopefully the thing gave it away. It's relevant to who's praying, and why is that? Because in verse 23, listen to what it says. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. In verse 24, when they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. Now, at first reading, this doesn't sound like that big of a deal, but this is what I want us to see here. Nowhere in this account does Luke ever say anything that Peter and John went back to, say, the other apostles. It's not in there. They didn't go to the superheroes of Christianity at the time, but it just says that they went back to their own people. And you're probably saying, Brady, that's really nitpicky, and it doesn't really matter. But yeah, it kind of does here, and here's why. The people that we are seeing Peter and John returning to are just ordinary believers, just people who had heard the gospel message, who had accepted it, and are now praying with Peter and John. And it just goes to show you don't have to be an apostle, you don't have to be a pastor, you know, you don't have to write 1,000 Christian books that go on the bestseller to have an effect and to receive the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of the section, we see that these relatively normal individuals were enough to warrant an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. So how does that relate to us? Good question, me. It shows that God is just as powerful through the working of the apostles as he is through other believers. We today are the continuation of the church. We are continuing what was started back here in Acts, way over there, probably right there. And that should make us feel special that we have the Holy Spirit that these apostles had. And just goes to show that you don't have to be, you know, a John Piper. You don't have to be a Ron Nolan. You don't have to be a Francis Chan in order for the Holy Spirit to move. Lee laughed. That's good. Now, the question remains as to whether or not we really want revival to happen. I'm pretty sure all of us would very quickly raise up our hands and say, yes, I want revival in this country. Please, Lord, let it come right now. But we can raise our hands and say that, but how many of us are actually willing to, like, even go hand out, like, a little gospel tract at, like, the mall? Well, maybe someone else will do it. We'll see. But here we see that there are normal Christians praying to be bold to do the work of God. And they pray that not only the apostles remain strong, but that they themselves would carry out this work. So the prayer, prayer is relevant to the church today because it came from people who are just like you and me. Number two, the next reason that this passage is relevant to us is because the threat is still real. Like I was saying, in Acts 4, we see Peter and we see John arrested, and they're before the authorities, and it's not going so well, but they let them go, and now they're a little bit worried. And the threat to the gospel and to the church is just as real today as it was in the early church. All throughout Acts 4, we see a church that is threatened. We see a church that is under persecution, that is being, you know, martyred, and we see all of this even today. If you look on the news, you can see things happening in the Middle East and all over the world where there's Christians that are, you know, being attacked. Now, we as a church need to be aware of the persecution that's around us, but we shouldn't let that dissuade us. And in Galatians 6:9, Paul is encouraging the Galatian church, and he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul's saying that if you are fighting a good fight, and let's face it, the gospel is a very good fight to be fighting. If you are fighting the good fight, don't give up, because if you give up, we are not going to see the fruits of our labor. We're not going to see how Christ works in the life of the people that we're touching. Now, if we see the Lord speak through our deaths, then let's have our blood sing praises to the King, right? If we're going to be killed for us, at least we know that we're dying for something that is worth dying for. Number three, one of the last things that we're going to look at as to how this is relevant is by what the believers were asking for. And a little bit later, Garrett's going to really touch on this in detail. We as the church, we need to pray in the same way that these early believers did. We should be crying out to the Lord, coming together as one, just, you know, Lord, pour out your spirit on us. Now, this is important because each and every Christian here should be seeking after God, right? More or less, that goes without saying. If we are a church that claims to want revival, then we need to actually make an effort towards a revival. And this is one of the biggest problems with Christianity today. And unlike this early church, we're not desperate. You know, we're very comfortable. We like our little Christian bubbles. We're very good at telling the lady at Subway our sub order, but we're not very good at telling her how, you know, our Jesus could probably feed 5,000 people with his foot long. We don't do that. And I'm willing to bet that not many of you have ever been under threat of serious persecution. Not like we see here in the book of Acts and like we see around the world. Unlike the early church, we as the Church of America, we don't have to live in hiding. But here's the thing, and this is what should really encourage us in our faith and kind of persuade us to continue praying for the church around the world, is that if you look in the Middle East, Africa, all over the world, you see, you know, Christians coming together having to meet under the cover of darkness because that's church to them. That's all they can do. They have to meet in secret. And they know that if they are caught, there is a death sentence awaiting them. So we can see all of this, and we probably, you know, we'll say, yes, Lord, please be with them over there. Let them do that work. I'm good over here in America, like, but just send somebody over there to help them. But why are we so afraid? And I think it's because we haven't really begun to try anything differently. We haven't tried to really step out our faith, and some of us have. A lot of us have. But if we stop and if we really think about it, have we really done something to reflect the Jesus that's in our hearts and our lives? Hopefully the answer is yes. I think that our lives just don't reflect Jesus because we are hesitant to see what might happen. We're excited for the idea of revival, but we're very hesitant of the idea of persecution. But this is where we need to remember one important piece of information. In all things, God is in control, and God is the one that does the work. Now, I want you guys to notice in the Christians that they're praying in verses 27 to 30. We'll reread it again. And it says, Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So look at how they're addressing the Lord and look at how they're addressing themselves. And there's such an honor there. You know, we are your slaves. We are your servants. You are the Most High God. We see that. They're acknowledging his holiness and his greatness. Now, if we're going to do anything of importance in this world, we need to realize that it's not going to happen because of us. It's going to happen because of him. And I cannot stress to you guys how substantially greater God is than we are, and how even in the darkest times, he can still accomplish some pretty great things. The moment we start thinking that we are anything better than sinners in desperate need of grace, that's when we completely misunderstand our definition of grace. In R.C. Sproul, he said something similar. He said, as soon as we start to think that God owes us mercy, we're not thinking about mercy anymore. So we need to make an acknowledgement of our limitations and our shortcomings, and that God is substantially greater and holier than we are. And here's the thing. We're not perfect Christians. We're pretty good sinners, and if anything, we're average Christians. That's where God comes in and he does the work. And the last thing that I want us to just kind of point out before Nathan comes up here is that these believers, they had a servant nature when they're praying. And I mentioned it earlier. They refer to themselves as slaves. They acknowledge that God is substantially holier and substantially better than all of them. When we fully submit ourselves to Christ, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. And we know we see the Christians praying that the Lord considers the threat and then sends the Christians anyway. And I think that's exciting, is that they're not praying that somebody else goes. They're praying that, hey, we are seeing this persecution right in front of our face, but send us anyway. We see followers of Christ asking God for strength so that they might go into the harvest. So we really need to look at our own lives and ask, are we asking for boldness to represent Christ, or are we just hoping that someone else does it instead? So now I have the awesome privilege to introduce Nathan Bradford to come finish this out, sort of. Hi, how are you? It's great to be here. Don't mess up.
Can't promise anything, though. So with all of this in mind and thinking about how we can be bold in our walking with Christ and how we show his love to the world, notice how many times in Acts 4 the word your appears when talking about God. Your holy servant twice, your hand twice, your plan, your slave, your message. What do we get from this? We get that it is God who is at work, not us. God works in the heart of the people. Our words save no one. God alone works in the heart of the hearers. Here we see the Christians saying, God, it is all yours. This is your plan, your work. You are the one who gives us strength. So when we go and we spread the gospel, we do nothing to the hearts of the people that are there. But God solely is the one in control. This gospel is the message of God. There is nothing wrong with asking God for your help. To doubt is to be human. To fear is to be human. Here we see the people that saw firsthand the miracles of God. Through the apostles asking to be strengthened of the coming trials, when we seek encouragement from the Lord, we will find it. In John 6:44, we get a picture of God's work in the salvation of sinners. And in it, Christ says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now in that verse, the key word there is draw. Now the Greek word for draw is helkuo, which means to drag. So here we see Christ saying that God physically and spiritually drags a person to him. Now dragging someone is a one-sided effort. I cannot physically pull on my leg to move myself anywhere. I just look really dumb and like I'm trying to pull my leg off. Now, this wording is important because it emphasizes the word of God and the role of bringing people to him. Later on in John 6:65, Christ says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. So here we see that it is physically impossible for us to come to Christ unless the Father is first working in the life of the person. This means that we have no ability or desire to bring ourselves near God. God is the one who works in our lives for his glory. In Romans 3:11-12, Paul's quoting the Psalms 14:53 and says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. From this we know that no one truly wants God. We are separated from God, and we do not want to be reconnected unless God draws us to Him. If God is the one that draws people to Him, then our job of the people, giving the people the gospel, becomes substantially easier. Gone is the pressure that we have to save anyone. So how does this encourage you guys to stand out for your faith and to be bold? I'll put it to you this way. This means that if you were to go to the most unwretched person in the deepest, darkest, most dangerous jungle and preach the message of the gospel, and you know that someone will respond to it, we know that all people groups will be standing before the King one day. You know that wherever you go, the gospel message will touch the lives of people that you come into contact with. You can preach the worst gospel message in the history of all creation, and someone will respond. They might not accept Christ that day, but they will respond one way or the other. A seed will be planted, and God will do what He will. So when it comes to your faith, when it comes to being a light for the Lord, you can absolutely be certain that God will do what He wants to do, and what He has wills will be accomplished. Now I'd like to welcome Garrett to the stage.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, you've already heard from our youth pastor, Brady Bassett, and one of my fellow youth members, Nathan Bradford, speak. Now let me see if I can bring it all together for you. We all know that the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to give us the power to accomplish what God wants us to do. But sometimes we can hesitate to act on it. There are many reasons why we hesitate, but the one that I'm going to be discussing today is for those of us who hesitate because we don't want to give control over. We don't like to give control over to other people, and we're afraid to give control over to God. See, some of us, we're afraid that God is going to take our lives and do something with them that we don't want Him to use us for. For example, God wants to use you to spread the gospel in your workplace or at your school. But you're afraid that the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, won't respond well. So you don't say anything. We can't let fear control how far we're willing to let God use us. Whether it's fear of losing a friend or fear of messing something up, whether it's going somewhere we don't want to go or doing something we don't want to do, we should not let it stop us. God has a plan for your life. He knows exactly how much good we all could do for the kingdom, and He knows the exact number of people that we could help lead to Christ. But He's not going to force us to do it. God wants us all to go out into the world and live our lives not for ourselves, not for our work or for our families. He wants us to go and live our lives for Him and for the pursuit of spreading the gospel. I'm not saying that we should all quit going to work or that you shouldn't love your family. Those are both very good things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with going to work, and there's nothing wrong with loving your family. But that's where the danger is. Sometimes we can let things, good things like work or school, our friends and our family, sports, TV shows, we can let those good things in life become the main thing. And when a good thing becomes a main thing, it becomes an extremely bad thing. Extremely quickly. What I'm trying to say is we often get so caught up in the things of this world that we become too short-sighted to see the effect that we can have on the other side of eternity. God can use you, and He wants to, but we have to be willing to let Him. God knows the exact situation that you're in. He knows what He wants you to do, and where He wants you to go. But one of the questions that we all have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to be used in that capacity? Are we willing to go places that we probably won't want to go? And are we willing to do things we probably won't want to do so that we can serve God to the best of our ability? Let me ask you this. How many of us really want to go wherever God wants us to go or want to do whatever God wants us to do? See, we all know that before Christ ascended, he told us that the Father would send us another. Now, what's important here is there are lost people out in the world today, and maybe even some sitting in the seat beside you, that are in desperate need of accepting the Holy Spirit. They might not think that they are. In fact, they might even hate you for trying to bring the word to them. But nonetheless, they are in need. Brady explained it to us this way. Have you ever asked yourself before why lost people act lost? Really, had you ever just asked yourself that question before? The answer is both very simple and very complex, all at the same time. Lost people act lost because they are lost. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Garrett, that doesn't answer the question, and I'm confused from trying to follow your logic there. But hold on for just a second. There are lost people out in the world who aren't nice and who don't want to listen to the gospel. And they get mad at you when you try to bring it to them, when all you're trying to do is help. But they do all of that stuff because they're lost. Let me ask it to you this way. Before you came to Christ, did you always do the right thing 100% of the time? Always respond properly to every situation that you were put in? How about now that you've met him? Have you not changed since before you knew him and after? If your answer is no, maybe instead of judging the hearts of other people, you should recheck your own heart. See, God calls us to love others, to love all the lost and broken people in this world, and to try our best to show them the love of Christ through our actions. That's a pretty big order to fill. And we wouldn't be capable of doing it if he wasn't with us, empowering us to be able to. Have you ever considered that maybe you're the first person that has ever actually tried and put an effort in to share Christ with them? Maybe they don't know how to respond because they've never experienced the grace of Christ ever before, and they don't know if they can trust it. It's true, God said that some people's hearts would be like stone and they wouldn't accept him, but we never know who will and who won't. We don't know what that person has been through, and we don't know what they're going through right this very minute. It's true, it's not always easy being a Christian, but we know that the struggle of being in Christ now doesn't even come close to measuring up to the reward that we will receive when we are with Christ for all eternity. So shouldn't we want that for as many people as possible? This morning, I'd like everyone to leave this building being completely ready for whatever it is that God has in store for us. But we have to ask the question, are we desperate for God to move in our lives and use us to move in the lives of others? Do we really want God to use us? No matter where he calls us to go or what he calls us to do. See, a while ago, Brady gave a lesson on how we as Christians can react to God giving us a command. We can either react as Moses did or as Isaiah did. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, God is telling Moses to go to the Israelites and free them from Egypt. But Moses continually asked God to send somebody else. Every time, God would tell Moses that it would be okay and he would be with him. But Moses would just give another excuse as to why sending someone else would be better. Whereas when God was speaking with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he was asking who he would send to deliver his message to the Israelites. And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." See, when I was young, my great-grandmother, Grandmama Bunch, she told me that when someone calls for you, you're supposed to say, "Here I am," to let them know where you are. Well, when I was younger, I couldn't quite say it that eloquently. So I would say, "Hear me am," instead. I was around 2, so everyone thought that it was really cute, but the point is, that's how God wants us to be. When he calls, he wants us to answer. God wants us to really put feet to our faith and go and do something for the kingdom, rather than just sit here and talk about doing something. It's all about our hearts. We can either do what God wants us to, or we can tell God to send someone else. But do we really want to just keep walking and hope that someone will have the courage to step out in faith and act on what God has called us to do? Do we really want God to have to use somebody else because we're unwilling to go? Because it might cost us something? Because we're too afraid to step out in faith that God has our best interest at heart. I know that it can be scary, and it might cost you your relationships with friends and with close family members. But can we really say that we love them if we refuse to talk to them about the most important subject that there is to talk about in this life? If we refuse to talk to them about Jesus? Don't misunderstand me. It's not always going to be easy. In fact, if you choose to follow God and try to bring more people to him, the devil will not like it, and he will try his hardest to make you stop. But God won't let him tempt you beyond what you can bear. This morning, everyone in this room has 2 options. We can either keep living life the way that we have, sitting on the sidelines, waiting for someone else to do what God has called us to do. Or we can stand up, put our hands up in the air as high as we can, and with a voice as loud as we can manage, say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Starting today, I want to be like Isaiah. Is there anyone in this building that's willing to join me? If you've heard something this morning that has helped you decide that you're tired of sitting on the sidelines and you want to start living your life like Isaiah, if you're ready to take that next step in your walk of faith, we invite you to come forward at this time.